Advent, Chapter 3, The Feast of St. Nicholas of Myra, December 6th.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7.
Before reflecting on the life of St. Nicholas, a.k.a. Santa Claus, it is worth a few words to consider why we should bother with saints at all. I grew up in a Protestant piety which held no regard for the commemoration of saints. We were suspicious of such practices, which reverenced the dead as if they had an effective relationship with the living. Surely the scriptures frowned on such practices, didn't they? However, scripture is clear that the faithful departed are anything but dead. They are, in Christ, more alive than we on this side of the Jordan can even imagine. We too, alive in Christ, participate now in that merry fellowship, that communion of love that we can only dimly perceive in faith, but in which our true identity is held. Indeed, the saints are alive and well. They are numerous and numinous. They are as varied in character and disposition as any on earth, and they are all to a person on our side. Here is the English poet Malcolm Guite talking about the vitality of the saints with regard to our earthly sojourn.
We all love holidays, you know, and more holidays the better. And of course, holidays were originally holy days. And holy day and holiday, there should be something about release and celebration and specialness and difference about a set-aside day. And so the saints' days were all holidays as well as holy days. But the other thing, I suppose, is that there is, as it were, a kind of, if you like, I don't know how quite to put it, but a sort of sacred or supernatural neighbourliness about the saints. We have this phrase in the Creed, we believe in the communion of saints. And I think what that means is that the people who loved God in this life before and who've died and who are with God now are also with us. They're close to the God who loves us. So I remember once hearing the shortest sermon ever on the Feast of All Saints. I heard a bishop get up into a pulpit and he said, "There's only two things you need to know about the saints. There's lots of them and they're all on our side." And in that sense, I think when you remember one of the saints, you remember a community that is urging you on. In the letter to the Hebrews, they're imagined as like a crowd in a stadium, urging us on as runners, you know, the cloud of witness. So I think there's something intrinsically encouraging. But I suppose the final thing I'd say is that the great thing about the saints is their intense variety. You've got everything from sort of, wonderful, portly, wine-drinking Thomas Aquinas to, you know, thin but beautiful, animal-loving Francis. You've got totally gloomy, boy, can I do depression for you, dark night of the soul, St. John of the Cross, you know. And then you've got, you know, Brother Juniper, you know, of the Franciscans, who is just completely clowning around all the time. So somewhere in that, you know, vast panoply and variety of God's saints, there's somebody like you. There's somebody that you can fasten on and say, oh, I can't be like him, you know, I'm never going to be a sort of thin ascetic. But if you can show me, G.K. Chesterton, thank you, how to be, you know, a kind of glad, thankful, wine-bibbing saint, then I'll find you. You know, there's something beautiful about finding your own kith and kin in the communion of the saints.
And now, on to St. Nicholas.
He truly took the biblical command to look out for the least among you to heart in a serious way. He did something that was purely generous and purely good for people who weren't the concern of society in that day. And he did it without any hope of reward. Adam C. English, The Saint Who Would Be Santa Claus.
Poor old Saint Nick, who lived between 270 and 343 CE, has endured some serious revision over the centuries. From his beginnings as a beloved bishop of Myra and champion of the poor in the early 4th century, to the Coca-Cola-endorsing ruddy-faced elf of the 21st century, Nicholas's fame has been appropriated to inspire sincere empathy in some and excessive consumption in others. In the 4th century, he was a living icon of Christ himself. In modern times, he's become the high priest of the almost ubiquitous consumer cult which drives much of Western society. Little information is known about the historic St. Nicholas. The legends surrounding him are many and often fantastical, but what we do know suggests that he was renowned for secret gift-giving and that he had an uncommon compassion for children in an age when childhood was often grim. One legend that I connect with personally tells of a poor man with three daughters. Without a proper dowry, the daughters were destined for a desperate future sold into slavery as prostitutes. Wanting to shield the family from the indignity of public charity, Nicholas slipped three bags of gold into their home under the cover of night, effectively saving the three young women from a life of wretchedness in the sex trade. Historian Adam English's remark that it's a surprising legend to come out of an era that had little concern for vulnerable people, especially women, gives some historical plausibility to the legend. In our day, Christians are once again taking up the fight against poverty and slavery, especially as these things relate to the sex trade. See, for example, International Justice Mission at www.ijm.ca. Perhaps St. Nicholas of Myra might be a worthy spiritual patron of such causes. He clearly saw the link between chronic poverty and slavery and acted selfishly to interrupt the devastating consequences of deprivation. And here's where the story gets personal for me. Ruby Lynn is a young woman who is dear to our family. She is Oji-Cree, First Nations, and she bears the deep scars of a cruel history of cultural genocide inflicted on North American host peoples by European settlers, who were often, ironically, escaping dispossession and marginalization in their own homelands. Her personal poverty, economic, cultural, emotional, along with the pain of belonging to a socially marginalized people group, eventually contributed to a life of prostitution throughout most of her teen and early adult years. I once asked her if she didn't perceive other options for her life path, and she spoke quite candidly. "Please don't try to tell me that I have the same opportunities as your children. No one wants to see a brown answering a job posting. When I walk into an office with an application, I can usually tell within a second that I don't have a chance. It's a flicker in the eye followed by overpoliteness that tips me off, and I know I've wasted my time." We often think of slavery as something that happens elsewhere. Because of my work as a singer-songwriter, I've had the opportunity to travel to many developing countries: India, Bangladesh, Thailand, Ethiopia, and the Philippines. In each of these places, the sex slave trade was cruelly evident. But it has many forms here at home as well. A recent publication by Covenant House in New York reveals that human trafficking is a $9.8 billion industry in the United States, and the FBI estimates that as many as 100,000 kids are forced into prostitution every year. Many of these kids are homeless, and that makes them especially vulnerable to exploitation and manipulation. I have come to understand that the cause of this pervasive issue is poverty and social alienation, coupled with the predatory behaviors of the more powerful. During Advent, those of us who claim the Christian story as our own and who hope to reclaim the true meaning of Christmas may want to redouble our efforts on behalf of the disenfranchised and vulnerable poor. Perhaps we might join hands with a still-living legend, jolly old Saint Nick, to embody with our actions one of the great mysteries of the Incarnation. Christ not only comes to us, but through us.
Christ has no body here but ours. No hands, no feet here on earth but ours. Ours the eyes through which He looks on this world. Are the hands through which He works. Ours are the feet on which He moves. Ours the voices through which He speaks to this world with kindness. Through our touch, our smile, our listening ear, embodied in Jesus is living here. Let us go now in spirit into this world with kindness. our touch, our smile, our listening ear, embodied in us, Jesus is living here. Let us go now in spirit into this world.